one particular thing that I've always, this really, 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 really got into my heart probably about 15 years ago. I heard in a conference somebody talk about forgiveness, and it really, really, really changed my heart. And I think that's, ever since then, I've thought of it as one of the keys to maintaining a marriage and a family alive. Today I want to talk to you on the subject, the key to maintaining family unity. And a few weeks ago also ran across a message by John MacArthur on the radio talking about forgiveness, and I just had to take a lot of notes. It was awesome. Forgiveness is just something else. The Bible says that those to whom much is forgiven love much. When you realize how much you've been forgiven, you tend to love more. That's why it's always good to remember what God has done for you and what all of the stuff that He's forgiven you. You don't want to go back to that. But yet, you don't want to forget the power of forgiveness from God. And I think along the way, and for the long haul anyway, that is what sustains relationships, forgiveness. Because if I was to ask you, what is it that sustains your marriage? What is it that sustains your relationships? Most people will say love. We're great. But when you talk about love, you got to be careful, because many people, when they say love, they mean that feeling, right? And when they lose that love and feeling, you know what happens. And some people say, well, commitment. Well, great. I think that's awesome, because you can stay in a relationship and you commit. You see, the thing is that relationships is about commitment, right, to start with. A commitment to love, a commitment to trust, a commitment to serve, a commitment to sacrifice, a commitment to so many things. But without forgiveness, your relationship will become bitter, right? Your relationship will be full of resentment, problems. Well, you will always have problems anyway. Jesus said that. And then Paul said, if you get married, you'll have troubles. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And you thought getting married was the solution of all your problems. But Paul warns us to the opposite. But anyway, we got to talk about forgiveness here. So no matter who you married to, if she is here or if he is here, if you're looking at them right now, you can say, I love this woman. I love this man. Oh, my God, this is so awesome. I'm so glad God gave me you. But that same person you're looking at will deceive you, will disillusion you, will offend you, will disappoint you, will do something to hurt you. Now, y'all looking at me like, okay, now let's not go there, right? I don't like this. But it is the truth. The truth is that there's not any kind of relationship that doesn't suffer because of sin, because of disappointments, because we're fallen creatures. And essentially, what we do is that if we don't have forgiveness in our relationships, then our relationships keep being distorted and degraded and destroyed at the end of it all. Without forgiveness, it is impossible for any relationship to survive, because everybody and anybody you relate to will do you wrong at least once or twice or three times. A few times, let's just say, right? Look at Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 11. Short verse, but with a lot hidden behind it. And we're going to use this verse as a foundation, but we're going to use other, and we're going to keep climbing up this ladder of forgiveness, and we'll use other verses as stepping stones. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger. If you're discreet, you know, you don't get angry so quickly. And it is his glory to overlook a transgression. Look at that. It is his glory to point people's transgression. No, to what? to overlook a transgression. Now, we know that in the Bible, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, and the Apostle this and that, all the apostles and Jesus tell us that when you see your brother doing something wrong or something's wrong, you need to go talk to him and encourage them in love, you know, and confront them. But yet, it says here to overlook a transgression. You want to be glorious? Overlook people. I mean, no. Overlook what they do against you. Huh. That makes it a little bit more clear. Basically, what it's saying, don't take into account. Do not write down on your little book that people owe you. You know that little tab you keep? Don't write it on their tab that they owe you when they do something wrong to you. And when you do that, you are glorified, my friend. Wow. That's no wonder glory's so hard to get, right? Or sustain or maintain. What is glory then? Glory is being able to forgive and doing it compassionately. We live in a society where forgiveness is all distorted. You know, it's actually become a symbol of weakness. If you forgive, then you're weak. Then you must be dumb or something's wrong with you. You see, and the problem that I find is that sometimes the church is the worst. Because sometimes in church we are so judgmental. And it becomes a chain. And it eats up in relationships at church. Ray does something wrong. Shannon looks at him and says, oh no, Ray, you didn't go there. You ain't doing that to me. I'm sorry. I ain't forgiving you for that one. I didn't expect that from you. Right? And then Shannon goes over and tells Gina about it. And Gina says, oh, heck no, I ain't talking to Ray either. But then Gina says, you know what? Ray is wrong for that. And she goes and tells Laura. And Laura says, well, you see, you got to forgive the man. But I don't know about you, Shannon, but Shannon is wrong for that. I won't talk to her. I'll keep talking to Ray. She can see that. I mean, Ray make mistakes. I mean, he's not perfect. But Shannon, oh my God, why she got to be so judgmental? And now, each and every one of you has become the same. Sinful, evil. You think about that. We do that, don't we? We are judgmental of some people, but then when people are judgmental of us, then we're judgmental of them. And it's a crazy chain that entangles us and shackles us. It's crazy. We just don't do that. And in church, no way, we can't do that. And people get filled of sadness and bitterness and resentment, and they start looking and how to. I mean, and Christians don't do revenge, right? We don't do that kind of stuff. But we look at people like we want to kill them, you know, like you did something to me. Remember? Yeah, you remember? Yeah, you with the pink shirt. Yeah, you remember? And we do that little thing, and we go by them. We don't say hello because we think we're punishing them. With that, you're punishing yourself, you're shackling yourself. Don't we do that? No, that doesn't happen in church anymore. That's a long time ago. That's why so many people go into court. Have you noticed that in TV there's a channel dedicated to simply court? And the defendant. Oh, my God, we have become a nation. Think about this. 70%, check this out, 70% of lawyers in the whole wide world are in the United States. 70% of lawyers in the whole wide world reside in the United States of America. Why? Because there are 300,000 litigations, 300,000 cases that are taken to court yearly, not counting all of these group lawsuits. This is just individual going to court, 300,000. No wonder we need so many lawyers. No wonder we hate them so, we like them so much. There's a book out there called Toxic Parents. Toxic Parents by Susan Forward. Don't read it, okay? I'm not recommending this book. But in one of the chapters of her book, the title of the chapter is You Don't Have to Forgive. The reason why you're so messed up and the reason why you feel like that is because your parents are toxic to you. Your parents did that to you. It is their fault. You're a victim. So you don't have to forgive. Oh, my God. What is wrong with us? Well, Unforgiveness, of course, it imprisons us. It just simply shackles us to the past. Who wants to be shackled to the past, chained to the past? I hope not. Some people are so, I mean, what do you call this? They no hope in their life. They wish they could go back. And if you go back, it'll be like Back to the Future. It ain't the same no more. It ain't. It won't. It is not. But also, not only you're chained to the past and you keep carrying those, but also unforgiveness produces bitterness. And bitterness is a root. It's something that grows. It's infectious. It's like a cancer inside of us, in our soul. It's malignant. It's devastating. And it's about those harassing memories that just keep haunting us and taunting us, and it distorts our life completely. Unforgiveness, it's a severe problem that'll eat us up. And we don't want that. So when you forgive, then you are free. You're setting the person free, but you're the one who is actually gets set free. Now, the Bible tells us a few metaphors and gives us kind of pictures of what forgiveness looks like. For example, I'm just going to give you a few here. To forgive is to turn the key and open the cell door and let the prisoner walk free. You know, that's kind of a picture that the Bible gives us. When you forgive, you're setting them free, and you set yourself free again. To forgive is to write in large letters in that tab, you know, that book that you keep, paid for in full. Paid in full. Jesus, when he paid it on the cross, paid in full. Remember that. The Bible says that to forgive is to, it's like pounding the gavel in court. You know, like, boom, not guilty. Done. The verdict is done. That's what you do when you forgive. It's like taking the garbage out of your house and don't bring it back inside again, all right? Have you ever done that? Have you ever taken your trash out and then go pick it up and bring it back to the house? I didn't think so. Well, that's what happens when you forgive. That's the way you're supposed to forgive. Unforgiveness is like taking your trash out, and the next day, well, it's a holiday. The truck didn't come. Let's pick up the trash and bring it back into the house. Let's keep it around here, and then we'll decide whether we throw it away later on. You know, that's the kind of thing. The Bible gives us some pictures like it's like taking a clay pot and just breaking it. You can't put it together. Forgiveness, it's done. It's finished. It's over, right? And no relationship can survive without it. So let's just go and see three things. I'm going to show you three things about unforgiveness that we need to think about. Next week, I'll give you a few more. This is a two-part sermon on forgiveness, unforgiveness, and all that as a key to sustaining our relationships. So let's go. The first one, forgiveness is the most God-like act a person can do. Forgiveness is the most God-like act a person can do. If you want to be like God, forgive. You truly want to be like God? Forgive again. You truly, truly want to be like God, the image of Christ, just like him, transformed? Forgive, 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 70 times 7. Amen? That's the way it is. You want to do something like God? Forgive. No act is more like God than forgiveness, because that's what he does. He is the source of forgiveness for all of us. So forgiveness is a verbally declared, personally granted promise. You see, when you forgive someone, you tell them, I forgive you. How many times have you forgiven somebody, but you're not wanting to tell them? Oh, I've forgiven them already. I'm just not telling them. Why do we hold back on telling somebody, I forgive you? Or sometimes we do forgive people, or we think we give them forgiveness by telling them, hey, Sylvia, you know what? I forgive you. Wow, what an attitude, right? Yeah, that's true forgiveness. She can tell that's from the heart, right? Amen, hallelujah. Wow. So you tell people that you forgive them. You verbally declare it. You personally grant it. And it's a promise. It's like, you know, it's sealed. It's done. And I promise you, God grants us forgiveness, and he did it verbally. He showed us in his word. This is his word. This is his voice speaking to us and said, I forgive you. Personally given the promise. It's undeserved. Oh my God. We don't deserve forgiveness. I don't deserve forgiveness. Up until this point, after 20 years of serving Christ, I still understand that I have not earned forgiveness and I never will. It's just impossible. This is unearned love. And it affirms me, the Bible affirms me, that God is no longer angry at me. He no longer carries his wrath against me because I have been forgiven. There is no retaliation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, the Bible says. The guilt and the blame and the shame have been removed. So this is an amazing thing God gives us. That's the attitude that God has towards us. And that's the kind of attitude he expects us to have towards other people. When we place our faith in him, in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6, the Bible says, the Lord passed in front of Moses calling out, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. And what else does it say there? I'm slow in anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. It's amazing. That's the way God is. He has lavished his love all over us. He forgives us. The Bible says that he forgives our iniquities. He forgives our rebellion, our sin. That's characteristic of God and God alone, the God we serve. So if we want to be like him, let's start forgiving. If we want to be more like God, we forgive. Psalm 132 says, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now be careful with that word covered, right? Because a lot of times we tend to cover each other's sin, but we cover it in lies, right? Then we're not talking about covering sin with lies or being secret about our sin. We're talking about covering it with blood, covering it with a sacrifice, covering it with forgiveness, with repentance. That's how the Bible talks about covering sin, not another way. Psalm 85 says essentially the same thing. All throughout the scriptures, we read how God forgives and he remembers our sin no more. The Bible says that he throws it at the bottom of the sea where he will what? He will not remember it anymore. God does not wear a scuba diving gear, right? That's uncomfortable. He's not going down there digging for your stuff to bring him back up, all right? Forgiveness is undeserved and unearned. Once again, I go there. Unearned. That's a lot of ands there. Right? Unearned, you can say. It's unearned. We can't earn it. It's undeserved. You see, God is telling the offender, he's telling you, by the way, you're telling me, I'm not angry, I don't hate you, I'm not going to retaliate. Don't carry the guilt, don't carry the blame, don't carry the shame. My son already did that for you. There is no bitterness against you. How does that feel when you hear those words? That feels great, right? Now, how about you tell that to somebody that has offended you? How about you tell that to somebody who really has gotten on your nerves? How about you tell that to somebody who really gets under your skin? How about you tell that to someone you have seen doing something wrong? And you just tell them, hey, you know what? I don't hate you. There's nothing wrong. I love you. As a matter of fact, you don't even have to go to that person and say, you know what? I don't hate you. I ain't going to retaliate. I ain't going to condemn you. I'm not going to judge you. You know what? Instead of saying all of that, don't waste your time. Just say, you know what? I love you, my brother. I love you, my sister. And treat them with dignity and respect. Amen? That's the way to forgive. You get that bitterness out of your heart. All right? So that's the attitude of God. And there's no better illustration than the prodigal son. You know the story, right? The prodigal son. He got greedy. He got anxious because he wanted it now. He wanted the wealth that he earned. He didn't earn that money. It was his dad's money. His dad was still alive. In the Bible times, it is so, oh my God, disrespectful. It was actually unlawful to take your inheritance before your parent died. You didn't do that. Asking your parent for your inheritance was like saying, I want you to die so I can have your money. That's exactly what it is. And that's what he did. He spent it all. He messed up. He did it all wrong. You know that. This is a guy that really hates his father, if you think about it. This was a dysfunctional family, poor guys. Because not only that, he goes out there. He spends it all in his own sin. And then after he runs out of money, he ends up feeding pigs, which pigs were totally the outcast of all creation to Jewish. So basically what they were saying, he ended up in the worst kind that anybody as a human could end up. He was in the pigsty. And he was looking in the mirror and he saw himself just like that. He said, my father has servants and they eat and they have better things than I do. They do better than I. And guess what? I'm going to go back to my father. But he didn't expect forgiveness. You see how so many people come to church, come to God, or walk through life thinking that they will never be forgiven, that there's no way they can find mercy and kindness, that there's no way that they'll find God, you know, in a gracious manner. He didn't expect that. He was expecting to go back home and become one of the servants. He didn't expect to come back and be the same. He didn't come back expecting to be a son. He said, I'll be a slave. I'll eat whatever the slaves eat. I'll just don't have anything. I'll work for it. It doesn't matter, but just please. And he started on the road back, right? And before he even got home, the father comes running out there. And he doesn't wait for the sinner. Listen to this. He doesn't wait for the sinner to arrive. He actually goes out and meets him in his misery. That's what we need to do. We don't need to sit here and wait. Oh, you know what? I'm going to wait here. And I'm not going to do anything until he or she comes and asks for forgiveness. When he apologizes, then. You're so brave. Whoop-de-doo. No, that's the wrong attitude. That's not what God would do. That's not what God would do whatsoever. You see, when he saw him afar, he ran into him. He ran to him, into him. He embraced him. He kissed him. He put a ring on him. He new garments, new sandals. Come on over. Go in the fridge. Get the best meat we got. Throw it on the grill. We're having a party. Put some music on. Let's call the neighbors. Call your friends. Call the family. My son is back. But guess what? There was another son in there who was embittered. You see, my dad gave him everything. And after he gave him everything, he splurged everything. And now he wants to come back and take everything that belongs to me while I've been given nothing. Now he's unforgiving towards his father and towards his brother. Wow. This is crazy, huh? The son didn't run away. The son that didn't run away was so far away from the father anyway. And that happens in families, right? Sometimes we just live under the same roof, but we're so far apart. And that is so sad. That is foolish. But you see, the father is forgiven and God is forgiving. So just like Jesus executed on the cross, when he was at the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And even if they knew what they were doing, Jesus would have prayed for forgiveness for them too. If you think of Stephen, when he was stoned to death in the book of Acts, chapter 7, what did he do? He raised his eyes towards the heavens and he said, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. Don't. It's okay. You see, it's hard to destroy a relationship when there's forgiveness. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, the Apostle Paul says that we need to bear one another, bearing one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Simple as that. We need to forgive like God forgave us. In your marriage, there may be some things that are headed into a disaster or chaos. But if you continually accumulate all that resentment and hostility and you don't forgive the offense of the other, then the bitterness is going to develop and you're going to have a big root in your heart. Your heart will be embittered and hardened. And God talks about a hardened heart. He has to break it to remake it. You don't want that. But whenever there's an offense and there's immediate forgiveness, bitterness doesn't stand a chance in your heart. And that's what we need to do. But it's not just about marriages. It's also about children. Children, don't embitter yourselves because of mom and dad's rulings or attitudes or counsel or principles or guidance or advice, because they do that in love. They want the best for you. But parents, also the same thing for your children. Don't let your brother, don't let your sister, brother, 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 sister, whatever relationship at home, whatever situation it is, forgiveness is the key. Because that's the way God fixed our relationship with him. When our relationship with God is broken, he fixes it with forgiveness. That's what he did. Number two, check your motives for lack of forgiveness. Sometimes we have lack of forgiveness in our hearts and we just don't realize it. But we need to check ourselves, you see, because when you look, for example, when you look in Exodus at the Ten Commandments, there is a sixth commandment that it's what? Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. No killing. Please, do not kill anyone. Do not murder. That's the sixth commandment. But then Jesus comes around later on, and he puts it very clear. Yes, murder is a sin. Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21-22. Matthew 5, 21-22. You have heard that the ancients... Sorry. I know this noise is killing you more than it's killing me. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you're good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Now, this is very interesting words that Jesus adds here. Let me just say, when you look at the first part, it says, you have heard, thou shalt not murder. And of course, anybody who becomes a murderer shall go to court. Okay, no problem. So in other words, if you commit murder, you commit a crime, you're liable in court, and there's a verdict against you. No problem. Okay. But then he says, but I say, if you are angry with someone, then you're subject to judgment too. If you let anger get into your heart and stay there. So I tell you, it's very simple, that even when you're angry, you also should go to court. Basically, Jesus is saying, going to court for murder is the same thing as going to court for being angry at somebody and doing and thinking and saying something really, really dumb. Now, let me go a little bit further into this, because we're talking about an attitude that becomes hate. You see that? All of a sudden, you hurt, and the hurt becomes hate. Uncontrolled anger can develop into hate. Now, then it says, if you call someone a good for nothing, basically, let me tell you what the word is. The word there is raka. Raka, which means a person who is good for nothing or with a hollow head. It's a big saying for them. In Spanish, cabeza hueca. You know, it means hollow head. You got nothing in there. Nothing in there, right? Hello, McFly. That's basically what it is. So don't be calling anybody, you know, McFly. Don't be calling anybody. Don't be telling people that, right? Okay, but let's go a little bit further. Because then you're in danger. You're in danger of being brought before court. You'll be guilty. Now, check this out a little bit further. And if you curse someone, now some of your Bibles may say, if you call someone a fool or if you call someone an idiot. And Jesus is saying, you call someone a fool, you call someone an idiot, you ought to be taken to court. You're guilty, just like a murderer. What? You want to know how many idiots I've called by their name? Oh, my God, I'm in big trouble. Oh, no, how many people I've called idiots? I'm just sorry I said that. It was the opposite way, right? I make mistakes like that. Will you forgive me? It's amazing what we do. Now, the word there that it's used, idiot, fool, in the Greek, in the original language, is the word moron. Exactly like that, M-O-R-O-N. Moron. So don't call anybody a moron. Now, Tell me if there's anybody here that's never been guilty of that. I'm going to take a sip of water while you think about it. We're in big trouble. Right? But here's the thing. Now, I want to be careful because then the word moron or idiot for them doesn't mean the same as ours necessarily. Ours is a sense of, I mean, don't be such an idiot. You know, it's like, don't be foolish, don't be dumb or something like that. But for them, it was somebody with immorality and somebody that was simply godless, godlessness in them. That's what it meant, right? So we have different meanings for words, but still, you know. And then it says that if you say that to someone, you're in danger of going to hell. Now, I want you to be careful. And this, I will preach at another sermon about this idiot thing and about this moron and fool and all that stuff. I will dedicate some time to that one of these days because it's not just like, ooh, moron is a bad word, idiot is a bad word or anything. Because if you look at Matthew chapter 7 and Matthew chapter 20, I think it's 23 or 26, Jesus calls them idiots. Now, wait a second. He doesn't want me to call anybody idiot, but he's calling people idiots? I'll leave that for another message. Because that's too much stuff for now. But let's get back over here. So we're talking about uncontrolled anger that can develop into hate. Basically, what Jesus is talking about here, it's not just the mere words you say to people and the little insulting, you know, descriptors that you put onto behind people's names or something like that. It's about your attitude in your heart, what comes out, the hate, that it becomes hate, anger, wrath, malice, lack of forgiveness, desire for revenge, vengeance. You know, you're talking about all that is included in the sixth commandment. But then in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. So all of a sudden, you know, all of the Ten Commandments talk about actions. Except when you start getting to the bottom, it starts talking about inside the heart. Well, let me tell you, Jesus transfers all Ten Commandments to the inward of our hearts, our souls, and what we think and what we feel and all of that stuff. For example, you see, people, for times, you've heard before, the people who try to kill their husbands or their wives or people who have actually done that, poisoning them and cutting them up and throwing them away or whatever. They've come up with something to make it accidental death, you know. People do that. That's crazy, right? But it's not just that. So if we take that into consideration, some people may be going to the extreme and committing murder like that. But what about when inside your marriage there's an attitude of hate? This is the person that you love, but you hate them. I hate to love you. I mean, I love to hate you, right? There might even be a song about that I don't know because I'm always running into songs and stuff. But it's an attitude. It's an attitude that says, you know what? I would never leave her, but I surely would like her to die. I wouldn't mind if she died. I gladly pay for the burial. Something like that. You see, Jesus, he was talking about anger. He was talking about cursing people with your words and that comes out of a foolish heart, of course. And then he transfers that into saying, that's just not foolishness. That is murderer. You become a murderer inside your heart. That kind of attitude is involved with the sixth commandment, of course, as I said before. So if you look at a person that you hate, that you resent, and you let the hostility build up and the animosity, then you're just as bad as a murderer, is what Jesus is saying. Because he said, love your enemies, too. Love your enemies as you love yourself. Ouch, that hurts. Why? Because what you need to do is see the enemy and see whoever it is and say, you know what, that enemy of mine, God created in his own image and likeness. And I need to respect God's image and likeness in every single one person. Man, that just simply disarms us. We got to forgive. Number three, it all starts with selfishness. See, that's the big problem here. It starts with selfishness. The reason why I come into hate somebody or come into bitterness and all that stuff with people or start thinking the wrong way about them and I let them get under my skin and my nerves and all that stuff is because of my selfishness. We have to recognize that lack of forgiveness in our lives is sinful. It is a sin not to forgive. You need to put your selfishness aside, because when you're selfish, basically what you're giving yourself is an undeserved affection or position that doesn't let you see others the way they are, and you actually, with your attitude, aggravate whatever they have done to offend you. You understand what I'm saying? You deem yourself so important and so valuable that you have no right to do that to me. And all of a sudden, unforgiveness is because I am selfish. That's where it starts. You have no right to get into my life like that. Wow. The reason why you're so mad about someone who did something to you is because you have an elevated opinion of yourself. And you think you don't deserve that. Well, let me tell you. You know what the Bible says you and you and you and you and, you and me deserve? Hell. That's what we deserve. That's not what you're getting if you are in Christ, but that's what you deserve. That's what I deserve. I don't deserve to be standing up here. Don't think that because I'm standing here, I think I'm better than you. No, I'm not. I am no way there. I'm like the Apostle Paul. When I talk about sinners, I think me first. Me number uno sinner. The worst of all, me first. Because it is the truth. We deserve hell. But then we have such high self-esteem. You see, it's amazing how some people, they have such low self-esteem, but at the same time, they have such high selfishness. It's unbelievable. You see, for example, you think God gave us parents. Now, some of us, God gave us very good parents. Some of us, God gave us not so good parents. Some of us, our parents may not have been good at all. Maybe you've been through abandonment. Maybe you've been to neglect or lack of care or abuse or whatever. And when you start thinking out of that, it makes you bitter. And you think, how can I forgive her? How can I forgive him? How can I forgive them? Well, let me tell you something. God gave them to you. Those are the parents that God gave you. You didn't choose them. He chose them. And unfortunately, for you, if you get bitter, you'll never be free. You have to forgive them. You have to forgive them. And the reason why you can't forgive is because you're thinking of yourself, not them, of course, because you're the offended, not the offender in this case. They don't deserve me to forgive them. You don't know what they did to me, Pastor. Well, if you can't forgive them and they ask God to forgive them, you'll be surprised when you find them somewhere in heaven and you say, what are they doing here? They don't deserve to be here. You can go to Jesus Christ and say, I got a question right here and I got a complaint in heaven. My parents did this and that. They abandoned me. How can you forgive them? And Jesus might say, you see, the same blood that I shed to pay for them is the same blood that I shed to pay for you. Because you're a sinner before God, just like they are. You see, the same thing happens on the other end of the spectrum. When we think of parents, and sometimes we can't forgive. But what about the other way, with children? Now, most parents are not embittered against their children or whatever. No matter what they do, they love them. Most parents. But there are occasions, and it starts even with conception, if you think about it. Because nowadays, there are so many people that want to enjoy the bedroom, but they don't want to tend to the crib. They want to go and do whatever they want in bed, but they don't want to go tend to the crib when the baby's crying. So what do? Plan B. And now, I don't know if you know it, but the FDA approved it and the government says it's okay that anybody, any age, man or woman, young or old, teenager, kid, can go to Walgreens and purchase Plan B. The pills that you can take up to 72 hours after so you can have a miscarriage. And it's completely legal to purchase, no matter what your age or gender is. It's amazing what we've done. And then, why people do that? People do that out of selfishness. Simple. I'm selfish. I don't need a baby right now. I don't want a baby right now. If I have a baby right now, I'll have a lot of trouble. I'll get in trouble with my parents. I got to quit school. I got to do that. I got to do that. I don't have time for a baby. So, be aware of the facts. God has commanded you not only to not kill, but that you don't have a murderous attitude. Selfishness grows into hate. And then hate develops into an attitude of murder. And it could be that you never commit the physical act of murder, but in your heart, the selfishness and the hate, it develops and it becomes like you're a spiritual assassin. That sounds pretty harsh. Let's go to the last one. Whoever has offended you has offended God greater. Whoever has offended you has offended God greater. I want you to know that any offense against you is bad. But any offense against you is worse on God. You know why? Because he doesn't deserve it. Somebody may do something wrong to you that you actually may deserve, or you may not. But God never deserves somebody offending him. Because he is the most holy, period. He is holy, period. He doesn't deserve it. So next thing you know, when people sin against you, their sin is even worse because it's sin against God at the same time. Because God is greater than you are. Whoever offends you offends him. You know, you hear people that are having such trouble in their families and marriages and say, I'm getting out of this marriage. I can't stand it anymore. I can't take them anymore. I'm up to my ears with it. I'm not going through this another day. I'm not living with this. I'm quitting, right? And they think that the ultimate offense is against them, when in reality there has been an offense against God, and the sin has offended God himself. The person has sinned against God before all. Remember when the prodigal son realized his sin? He said, I have sinned against my father and against my brother, against God, he said. He said, I have sinned against God and my Father, God. If God, being the most holy, has forgiven the greatest of sinners, who are we not to forgive, right? Who are we? Who are we? If undeservingly we have received that forgiveness, why not give it up, right, to others? So whatever it is, that whatever sinful thing, your spouse, your kids, your parents, whoever, or your friends or in church, had done, you need to forgive them, and you need to forgive them fully, totally, freely, and completely. 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 You know what that means? I hope you do. You know. And if God is the most holy, and he can be offended, and he can forgive, we are the least of holies, and we are the least of the offended, anyway. So why not forgive? Now you remember in the Bible, David, what did he do? He messed up really bad. He committed adultery. He became a murderer. He really messed up. He killed. He saw the woman. He liked her. He said, come on over. Bring her to me. He went ahead and had a relationship with her that was totally in adultery. Then he went and said, well, let's kill her husband because he's going to get in my way now because she's pregnant. All of a sudden, he's going through all of these things, compromising his kingdom and his position and his prestige. Now, we remember all of that, but have you ever read Psalm 51 when David is asking God for forgiveness? He tells God, against you and you only have I sinned. Against you and you only have I sinned. Now, very, 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 very careful. Because this does not mean that he's saying, you know Bathsheba, you know Uriah, her husband, and my friend Jonathan, and my family, and all them. I didn't sin against them. Boo-hoo. I sinned against God. I'm going to settle it with God because y'all are not important. That's not what David was saying. Basically, what he's doing is escalating. And what he's saying is, my sin is so, so, so bad, so, so bad that I've sinned against you. You know what I mean? He's escalating what he's done, and he's putting it into a perspective where he's saying, I've sinned against the big one. And that in itself, it's messed up already. You know, that's the worst I could go, the worst. He had offended everybody, the family, the nation, everybody. But then he says in Psalm chapter 41 and verse 4, heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. Heal my soul. He knew, oh Lord, be gracious to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. He knew where he could find solace. He knew where he can find forgiveness. Now, if God is the most severely sinned against you in any situation, then we need to seek his forgiveness. He is the Holy One. And he's never sinned against you or anybody else. In other words, I always like to ask this question of myself and to others. Who gave you the authority to not forgive? And some people have actually answered to me, well, it's in John chapter 20 and verse 23, where Jesus said, whatever you forgive will be forgiven, whatever. Oh, really? So you're thinking God gave you the authority to forgive sin or not, or choose what sin to forgive, or choose whom to forgive or not? That's not it. Because you got to read the whole chapter to understand what Jesus is talking about. But that's a whole nother story. We can't get into that right now because we're about to go. But who's giving you the authority? No one has given us the authority. Why? Because the answer is very simple. You have no right, permission, or authority not to forgive. Because the only way, and this is very simple. It may seem a little complicated, but it's very simple. The only way you can be forgiven is through repentance and faith. When you have faith in Christ and you repent, that's how you're forgiven. That's the only way. That's the only way you can be forgiven of your sin. You can't be forgiven in any other way. Remember, it's unearned. You can't do it. You have no right, no permission, or authority not to forgive. But at the same time, you can't earn it, do nothing. So what do? Let's just say a person really, really, really offends you. Very gravely. I mean, you're down to like, I'll never forgive them. I can't forgive them. Blah, blah, blah. You know all those things that we say. Once again, I ask you, can you go to heaven and actually go to God and put a complaint and say, how come you let them in? You can't do that. You can't do that. Wow. Some God I believed in. I thought I was the apple of your eye. But guess what? God has many apples. Come on. We can't do that. In other words, you see, the Bible is the only way, says the only way is through faith. We have faith, we're forgiven. Paul preached that. Peter preached that. John preached that. Jesus preached that. The kingdom of God is at hand. Forgive. I mean, repent. That was it. Repent. And repentance comes through faith. Faith comes by hearing of the word of God. God calls us into forgiveness. You see, maybe your children have failed you, or your spouse, or your parents, whoever, or even in church, whoever have failed you. Maybe somebody's lying to you and you know it. Maybe they've mistreated you or abused you, or simply just not sincere. God can give you the power to forgive, but only when you realize that you need the forgiveness yourself first and how much you have benefited from his forgiveness. That way you can get rid of all that weight from the anguish and the pain and the bitterness and resentment in your heart. And don't wait for people to come after you saying, hey, forgive me. Hey, would you forgive me? Before they even come to you, forgive them. Set them free. Give them your word. Tell them. Make a commitment. And for whatever reason, if you have not been able to forgive somebody, then first you start by ask God for forgiveness yourself. Because an unforgiving spirit is a sinful spirit. If you haven't been able to forgive somebody for something, then you need to start by asking God to forgive you. And then your heart may rid of that selfishness, hate, evil, whatever it is that gets into your heart. But there is hope, even for the greatest of sinners. And we've seen that in the Bible. And I hope you've seen it in your own life. And if you believe with all of your heart that he can forgive you, he will. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 says, if we say that we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful. He is good. So that's what we have to do. So we forgive. We forgive because we've never, I mean, I'm telling you, you'll never be more like God than when you start forgiving people. And we forgive because simply God forbids that you use anger and bitterness and hate and selfishness as the attitudes to dwell in your heart. We forgive because it's simple. The most offended person in the case and in any situation is God himself, not us. And we can all find forgiveness if we simply call upon the one who loved us and forgave us and gave his son on the cross so that we may experience that forgiveness. Father, I thank you so much. You have been so forgiving. And your forgiveness is simply renews itself every day through mercy and compassion and grace that you have for each and every one of us. I see it in my life every day. I see your forgiveness every day, and your mercy is so awesome, and your grace abounds so much. Now I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us every day will come to that realization, and that we may forgive others and live joyful lives, abundant lives, with no resentment, no anguish, no bitterness. And it is possible in Christ Jesus. And I thank you for that. Now, I hope and pray that as we leave here today, if you have anybody you need to forgive, do that before they even come to you. Go to them. And if there's anyone you need to ask for forgiveness, run and ask for forgiveness in the name of Jesus. And if you have not yet, why don't you ask Jesus to take you in, redress you, reclothe you, put a ring on your finger, make a commitment, and let him throw a party for you, and let yourself become a child of God today by coming to him in faith and repentance. And if you do so, you'll enjoy his forgiveness forever. If you have not done so, you can do that today, right there where you are.